Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, we're going to be looking at only one verse. And the verse that we're going to be looking at is verse 21. And it's sort of going to be a more of like a diving board. Sometimes when you preach, you go through a text real carefully. Other times you take a verse and sort of launch from there into other passages of Scripture. But our theme verse, it's going to give us a little bit of an outline structure this morning, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Last week, we began a two-part series called Back to School. You know, school, some of you are already in school, and homeschoolers never stopped being in school. And but the Christ Church Academy students are about to go back to school, so we wanted to seize this moment to just remind ourselves of some of the essentials of our mission here at Christ Church, and every church's mission, really. And that is, number one, we must transmit the gospel of Jesus Christ and the laws of God and the word of God to the next generation. Amen? That is one of our primary responsibilities. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the very next verse, and teach those laws to your children. That is absolutely essential. It's not enough that you follow Jesus. You must transmit Jesus to your children. And we are called to do so, according to Deuteronomy 6, in the context of a covenantal Christian community, an environment which is most suitable and conducive for the thriving and the flourishing of our children. Amen. That is the ideal. That is what we are called to do. We want to leave an inheritance for our children's children, and that includes money, but that even more importantly includes a covenantal community known for its love of God and love for one another. Amen. That's our mission. That's what we're just reminding ourselves of last Sunday and this Sunday as well. And today, I want to talk more about that community. I want to sort of examine that community, put it on the operating table, and open it up and look more closely at the skeleton of the community that is the people of God. You know, normally we don't see skeletons unless something really goes wrong. But normally the skeleton is deep underneath. You don't think about it, but it's incredibly important, right? Without a skeleton, we are just a bag of skin, sort of immobile, not very useful. You have to have structure. You have to have organization. You have to have order. And the Bible clearly teaches us how the community of Christians is structured, is ordered. The skeleton of the church, and it is important for us as a church to maintain that order, to maintain that structure for longevity and for fruitfulness. Amen? Amen? But it's not just a skeleton. A skeleton by itself is, something that haunts you at Halloween. We need a skeleton, but we also need a heart. Amen? With blood and passion flowing through our veins. So I want to look at the community, the skeleton, and the heart of the community. And we're going to zero in on verse 21, but I'm going to read starting at verse 15, just to sort of give you the context. Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Let me read that one more time. Verse 15, look carefully how you walk. You see, underneath that you, the skeleton of that you, underneath that is a community. Paul's talking to a community. Make sense? There's a you. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, you do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And you do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing, say the next two words with me, addressing one another. That's the community. That's this community that we want to hand down to our children and our children's children. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our primary verse for this morning, submitting to, say that one more time, one another. That's the community that we're talking about, that we want to preserve for our children and for our children's children. A community of Christians covenanted together is the environment most conducive for our children's flourishing and for the kingdom of God to advance in Acadiana over the next 100 years. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. Amen. So let's consider this one another, just to jump in here. Verse 21. Who is that? One another. Who is that? I would encourage you, take a note of this, to go through the Bible, and you can search this on the internet. Search every single time the phrase one another is used. One another is used. It's very interesting. There's the one, that's the individual, but then there's the other, and that's plural. There's the one and the many. There's a unity and there's a diversity, a lot like the Trinity, right? That the community, the unity and the community, that one and that other, multi, plural, makes up a people of God, a people. Okay, this is a little bit of a classroom sermon. We're getting underneath the flesh and the blood and looking at the skeleton of the church community. We call this, back in the day, you call this church polity. Church polity. We're examining that, and it's incredibly important. We talk about these things in Sunday school often. We don't normally talk about it during the sermon, but I need to make sure everyone in the church gets this. And usually everyone is here in the Lord's Day worship. And so this one another, who is that? It's not everyone. You have some neighbors that don't exactly include them. It doesn't include them. It's not everyone, and it's not just anyone. I believe what he's referring to are the Christians in the region of Ephesus. That's what I think he's referring to. And that's very important. That's very important. And there's a little bit of debate about this. I don't think Paul is meaning primarily or directly all the Christians on the planet for all of human history. It's very hard to submit to Christians that lived 400 years ago, right? It's very hard to submit to Christians who live in Japan, right? It's easy to say you love Christians in Japan, but you don't know any of them. That's easy to do, right? I don't think he's saying submit to the entire universal church over all space and time, although that is true in some sense. And I don't even think he means submit to one another in your local congregation here at Christ Church only. I think that is absolutely essential, and it includes submitting one to another, right? All of us in this room should submit one to another. And we're going to explain what that means in a little bit. That's the heart of our community, is that mutual submission. We're going to talk about that in a second. But who are we supposed to render mutual submission to? Who is it? Well, it is everyone in this room, but I believe it's more than that. I believe he is writing specifically and addressing directly all the Christians in the region of Ephesus. That's right. So for us, that would apply to us. Not only everyone in this room, but the Christians in Acadiana at large, other churches. We as a church and you as an individual can't make decisions in a vacuum. Amen? You are called to make decisions in reference to the one another. And that is, I do believe, all the Christians within your space and time, within your proximity. And the closer they are to you, the more you should consider them in your decision making and in your actions and in your prayers. Amen? Amen. So that one another includes First Baptist of Opelousas. It includes Christ Church in Opelousas. It includes a parish church here in Lafayette. It includes all the Christians in this area, right? That's our one another. Now, that one another has a skeleton. It has a structure to it. It's organized in a certain way. It is not a blob, okay? It is not a pile of skin. It is not a collection of giving units, right? It is not the way the government sees us as numbers, everyone given their social security number. It's not a collection of numbers or giving units. If when I was a child, I remember my dad got me a bag of marbles, and I know some of us are old enough to have played marbles as a kid, but they come in a big bag of marbles. That's not us. We're not Christians. We're not just all individuals piled into a giant bag, all right? We are structured and organized almost like molecules. You understand what I'm saying? Into certain groups. This is very important. So the one another, the skeleton of that one another includes churches organized under a particular set of elders with a particular budget. It's not centralized, it is decentralized, but you have several churches that this one another is comprised of. Are you following? Nod your head if you're following. And these churches have relationships one with another. The churches have corporate relationships one with another, just as well the individuals in those churches have relationships one with another. This one another is not only organized in churches, and those churches with denominations and networks and associations and parachurch ministries and things you do in tandem with other churches, there's also families. So this room right here is not just a bag of marbles, all right? I am not the top of a very flat pyramid. We are all a collection of households. Amen? This is incredibly important. This is one of the reasons why I am not a fan of the youth pastor movement. Because very oftentimes youth pastors deal with youth, going directly to youth and not recognizing the significance of the fact that youth belong to a household. And to a hierarchy, it's very important to keep those structural things intact if we're going to preserve our community for generations. So the one another in Acadiana is organized by churches. Those churches are connected with denominations, associations, networks, parachurch organizations. That's all great. The kingdom of God is decentralized, unlike the kingdom of Satan, which is very centralized. Now, there's also families. And those families are connected one to another, amen? They're connected through bonds of love, through business partnerships, through HOAs, right? For better or for worse. The families are connected one to another. And there is also what we might think of as the civil sphere or the town. So just as an example, little Ozzy, who's happy that little Ozzy has come home, amen? He's the latest baby born. So exciting. God's blessing us. But little Ozzy has come into a body, a one another that has a structure. And he has come into the world with a place in the world. If those of you who grew up in evangelicalism, you remember Michael W. Smith. And for those of you who don't, you've missed nothing, but Michael W. Smith sang this song, you gotta find your place in this world. Well, Ozzy doesn't, in a sense, have to find his place in the world. It's already been assigned to him. He was born in a place, and that is, he's a Vaughn, right? He is an American, and he is a Christchurcher. He's in the church. When he comes in here, we don't look at him with suspicion and the side eye. He's not one of us. No, he came out of one of us. He is one of us. And so he is born into this structure. This is weird sermon, I know. And all week long, I was just like, Lord, I don't know if I should do this. This is a Sunday school topic, but it's so important. It is so vitally important to have our polity right, to have our framework right. Amen? Imagine an army trying to win a war, to advance, to defend a position, and nobody knows their place. Nobody knows their role. Nobody knows their task or their calling. What squad am I in? What platoon am I in? What battalion am I in? Who's my general? Who's my lieutenant? Imagine an army like that. It would absolutely lose every single battle. In fact, one of the tactics of an enemy is to disorganize the army, to confuse the army, to cause mutiny in the army, to deconstruct its structure and its organization, because that is absolutely vital for success, for victory. Israel, for example, the church of the Old Testament. Israel, as they crossed the wilderness, was not just a giant blob of humanity crossing. They weren't just giving units, right? They were structured in households, and those households came together in tribes. Amen? You see what I mean? They had leaders over 10 and leaders over 100 and leaders over larger numbers. And they were even given their seating arrangements around the tabernacle so that some were north of the tabernacle, some were south, some were east, some were west. That organization is absolutely essential for exercising dominion over the promised land, for success, for victory, over sin, death, and Satan. It's important. It's essential. It requires submission. It requires the knowledge of it. It requires repenting of certain sins. It requires perseverance to maintain that structural integrity. Amen. When Jesus was walking on earth, he chose how many disciples? He chose 12 disciples. They were to be the heads of the reconstituted Israel. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, the foundation of the new reconstituted Israel, the New Testament church. When one of them betrayed Jesus, he had to be replaced by another because the structure was incredibly important. The organization was important. And Jesus didn't just have the 12. He also had the 70, and he also had the 120 heads of households in the upper room. All of that is vitally important to maintain. Within these particular structures, the family, the church, and the state, there are officers. Within the church, it is the elders, also known as pastors, also known as presbyters, also known as bishops. There's different names for them, also known as overseers. But you have the elders, and you have the deacons. Amen? In the family, you have the husband, you have the wife, you have the children. Everybody has their place in this world. In the town, you have the mayor. I would argue that the Bible is where the grounds for a legislative, judicial, and executive branch and the balance of powers and the division of labor comes from. And so everyone has their place in this world. Amen. Amen. Let me read you a few passages just to show you. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to men in general. Is that what it says? No, there's a structure. There's an organization that is absolutely essential to get. Wives, submit to your own husbands, not to other husbands, but within the sphere of the household, you submit to your husband. You see what I mean? You understand how underneath this community, there is a skeleton that's holding it all up. So I'm trying to get underneath here, right? It's not easy. Now let's move on to another passage, Ephesians 6:1. By the way, husbands, love your wives, amen? Especially love your wife, right? Ephesians 6:1, children, obey all the parents on the planet. Children, it takes a village. No, children, obey your parents. There is an org chart. There is a structure. Obey in the Lord, for this is right. And fathers, don't provoke your children. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The church, for example, chosen by God before the foundation of the world, existing in God's mind before the foundation of the world, also has a structure. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey what leaders? Your leaders. Who are they? They're the ones in your local church. It's organized. Amen? Make sense? They are keeping watch over random individual souls. No, over your souls. This is very important. I hope I'm not belaboring the point, but right? This horse is dead, right? We got it. Just one more. Genesis 9:6. Two more. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. This is when God instituted civil authority or government, what we call civil government when Noah stepped off the ark. This is when God established it. The church was established in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. The family was established in the Garden of Eden with the marriage covenant, Adam and Eve, and government was established here after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. He establishes these three main institutions. And what is the role of the civil authorities who run our town? What are they supposed to do? Romans 13:4, for he, that is the civil authority, is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. This is an important point. The family has the rod. The church has the keys, what was called the keys of the kingdom, and the state has the sword. Each institution created by God has their particular, tools. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. What is the job of the civil authorities? To carry out wrath on wrongdoers. He is a minister of justice. So mind your manners and behave, amen? All right, so I think you get the skeleton structure. But why go into all of this? Thank goodness, I'm glad he's done with that. All right, why go into all of this? One, because it is a part of the whole counsel of God's word, and it is good for us. We need to make sure our mental mapping, our mental framework is correct, and that we have our categories straight, amen? Because as you know, our world, the devil and the forces of demonic chaos are trying to mess up our framework. They're trying to mix us up. They're trying to scramble us. The forces of chaos are trying to confuse even the distinctions between man and woman, much less the distinctions between the jurisdiction of the civil authorities and the church authorities. The forces of chaos are at work in this world right now, and we at Christ Church, if we're going to maintain a Christian community for generations to come, have to know what the Bible says about our organization, about our structure. We believe in organized religion around here. And without it, you can't win. You can't be successful. I mean, imagine a baseball team who nobody knows what position they play. It's kind of like a team of five-year-olds, I suppose. Nobody, some of you have, you're acquainted with that. If no one knows their position, no one knows what they're supposed to do, you lose. You lose, amen? But God has not left us without a word. He has shown us how to organize as the people of God, in particular in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus and in Deuteronomy 6 and in many other passages of Scripture. He's told us not only how to live, but how to structure ourselves as a successful fighting force and building force. Amen. So here's some examples of what I'm trying to talk about. The transgender movement. What is the transgender movement? There is no transgender. There is male, there is female, but the forces of chaos want you to believe there is a trans, transatlantic, right? There's no trans. There's only male and female. Amen? But even in the very word, you see how even the word transgender is designed to confuse, to mess up your categories. And that is so sneaky when you attack someone at the skeleton level. It's not always noticed. It's not always felt. It's caught, really, right? It's sort of caught like a virus. And that's why we have to be very sure that we understand how we're supposed to organize ourselves. Right? The Me Too movement. The Me Too movement was, in my opinion, designed to draw suspicion and to tear down whatever father rule or pastor rule we had in this country. The Me Too movement, if for those of you who remember that, I know the news changes every week these days, but the Me Too movement was designed to draw into suspicion the hierarchies of the family and the church and the civil authorities, to deconstruct, to bring about confusion and chaos. Egalitarianism is doing the same thing. The drafting of our women. Can you imagine? Could you ever imagine that something like that would have to happen? We don't know what men are. We don't know what women are. We don't know who does what. We don't know what position we play. But we at Christ Church need to know women don't fight wars, right? Women don't fight wars. They are nurturers. They are life givers. We have to know our place in this world. And it has been assigned to us by God. Inheritance tax. I have a whole list of things here, sort of grab-bagging this. Inheritance tax, what is that? But to take from the sphere of the family and to redistribute to the sphere of the civil authority and to the government so that the household cannot grow in power and grow in resources, but that the state can. We have an overweening state. We have an overreaching state. We have constant attack. All of these things, feminism, the ordination of women in a church is a direct assault by demonic chaos on the church. It is trying to confuse us and distort us and make us an ineffective church militant. We don't say these things to be condemning, but just to remind ourselves that if we don't know what the Word of God says and we don't organize ourselves correctly, we're going to eventually just drink the spirit of the age and be diluted in our effectiveness. Right? So that's my premise. That's really what I'm saying. If we're going to actually leave our grandchildren an inheritance, we have to make sure our polity is right, our organization is right, that we all know our place in this world, and we all know our functions, and we all know our roles. Amen? Amen. Nothing new. I know that's nothing new, but just a little review. What does that have to do with education? This is back to school, right? What does that have to do with education? Well, if you'll remember from last week, Deuteronomy 6 was calling families to transmit the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation. Whose responsibility is it to give your children a Christian education? It is your responsibility. It is the family's responsibility. You say, but then why do we have a school? Because the church is called to come alongside families. That's what the Great Commission is. Teach them. The Great Commission is to teach them to observe all that I have commanded. So the church has a commission to come alongside families and to help. Help with organization, help with pooling resources. It's an effective method. But it's the family, it's the mom and dad who are responsible, who are on the hook under Jesus to give their children a Christian education and to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Amen? Not the state. Not the state. You do not give the people with the swords the children. You do not give the people with the ARs the children. They are the minister of vengeance, not the minister of education. But our world is confused. May we not be confused. That is why our sign says Christ Church and does not say Christ Church Academy. Because we don't want to unnecessarily invite any eager civil authorities into our business. Because they really do believe children are their jurisdiction. They really do believe children and schooling and education is their sphere of authority. And they don't mind usurping. They don't mind taking your prerogatives. They don't mind it with the church and they don't mind it with schools, but they especially don't mind it with schools. So we have Christ Church that is sort of like a barrier to overreaching civil authorities that can really do us harm at this stage of our school and of our church because we're not very powerful and not very strong and don't have very big budgets. Make sense? This is why if your children are in government school, you need to do what you can to remedy that situation. This is why we have scholarship programs and benevolence funds to make sure that the members of our church have accessibility to Christian education. Now, we want to be patient and gentle with people. Salvation comes incrementally, right? Illumination comes incrementally. But I would encourage every single person, if your little children are in government education, let's do everything we can to stop doing that. Let's start making plans to be done with that. It is not their role. If you teach in a government school, be alert, be shrewd. It is a institution designed to disciple not only children, but also teachers. This is why you must get your accreditations and your certifications and take your praxis. It is designed to disciple children and teachers. Any teacher will tell you, you know who learns the most in the class? The teacher learns the most. You need to be alert. You need to be shrewd. Amen? I am happy that we have Obadiahs in Ahab's court, right? Secretly going about, shrewdly going about, advancing the kingdom of heaven in their own unique way. We need warriors like that. We need spies like that, insurgents like that. But be careful that you're not being discipled. Amen? This doesn't just apply to education, though. It applies to welfare as well. Whose job is it? Whose jurisdiction? Whose role is it to provide welfare? It is not the people with the swords. It is not the minister of justice and the minister of vengeance. It is the family and the church. Amen? So if you need charity, if you need benevolence, and you are walking according to the word of God, and you're not ruining your life with sin and self-destructive behavior, and you are what we often call around here the deserving poor. You've come on hard times. You need help. You need to first ask your family. That's what the Bible teaches. And then you ask the church. Amen? You don't ask the government. This is a very hard thing to preach and a hard thing to teach because we are all on welfare. We are all on welfare. Because we live in a society that has fallen so far from God's structure and God's order, and because of government handouts and inflationary spending and subsidies, we all, to some extent, are receiving welfare, whether it be through health care or through whatever. It's very hard to escape that because it is just ubiquitous in our society. Nod your head if you understand what I'm saying. But wherever you possibly can, don't turn to the state as your savior, as your Messiah, as your mother or your father. Instead, turn to your family and turn to your church. That is God's way. That is God's order. And that's why we have a benevolence fund. Amen? And that's why we need to continue to contribute to the benevolence fund. We can't call people to come out of that lifestyle if we're not going to offer them some aid and help in our own church. Amen? All right. Amen. This, of course, is to be done incrementally and patiently and not automatically, but wisely and tactfully, just like sanctification. Amen. Let's move back to verse 21. That's the skeleton and a few applications. But there's the heart of this community as well. And it's right there in verse 21, submitting to one another. That is mutual submission. Now, I know some of you might be confused by this because Paul, in the next verse, says, wives, submit to your husbands. Here he says, submit one to another. How do we understand? How does that make any sense? And that's because like all words, there is a range of meaning, and the word submit has a range of meaning, and he's using the same word in two different ways. Make sense? Think about it this way. Does a mother submit to her child? Does a mother submit to the child's needs? Of course. You see, there's a different way to use that word, and that's what Paul is doing. A mother not only submits to a child's needs, a mother carries that child around in herself for 9 months. You know, you feel like a slave, right? You feel like you're serving. You're submitting to one another. Does a teacher submit to her students? Well, not in the sense of rendering them obedience, but in the sense that she is giving of her time, giving of her money, giving of her energy to meet those kids' needs. What do those kids need? They need more time. She gives them more time. They need less time. She gives them less time. They need a stern voice. She gives them a stern voice. They need encouragement and soft voice. She gives them that. She's submitting to their needs. Her entire life is a life of submitting to the needs of her students. Make sense? So not only are we structured together in this one another, we are called from the heart to submit one to another. And that is to take into consideration the needs of the other people in our groups, our family, our church, and our town. So when you're considering going to church or not, just as an example, you're not the only thing that you should consider, because we are not islands unto ourselves. We are a one, yes, we are a one of an another. You understand what I'm saying? And there is a church to consider. There's a family to consider. There's a town to consider. When you're considering tithing or not tithing, there's the other that you must take into consideration at all times. When you're driving down the highway, you not only consider yourself and what you need, but you are a part of a covenant community. That's why you don't throw trash out into the yard, because those people are connected to you in civil covenants. You are with them in some sense. And if we were attacked, we'd all fight together. So don't throw trash in your foxhole buddy's yard. You see, this is something that our country used to understand, these covenantal ties. This is what is at the heart of Mayberry, if you will, that we are in this together in some sense, and that we must serve not only ourselves, consumerism, but to serve one another. That is what is essential. We have to have that heart as a church, if we're going to pass this down for many generations. And where all does this come from? Well, it's Christ. Does Christ submit to us? Well, in some sense, yes. Do we submit to him? Yes, we render to him the submission of honor and obedience. That's what that's called. And he renders to us the submission of service. Amen? He came to this world because of our needs, not because he needed. But he is submitting to our needs. When he was up in heaven considering, should he do this or should he not do this, he considered us. Why us? Because we are in covenant with him and united to him in the very mind of the Father before the foundation of the world. That's what compels him, not only himself, but his other, his one another, his bride. Amen, amen. So let's all stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us with this, to maintain the biblical structure of our community, and even more important, maintain the heart of a community, which is rendering to one another submissive service.